I don't know if I should say this or not. Last week I said it'd be a short time, and then we went long. And this week I'm saying the same thing. I guess it'll probably be a shorter night tonight, so you will have time to ask questions. And some of our best times, I think, is actually when I finally quit, and you have comments or we have discussion. And so we'll make that available tonight. We're getting down to the end. We'll have one more week after tonight on the Lord's Prayer, and then I'm gonna do a four weeks on the topic, whatever happened to hell. Following that, we're gonna discuss that. What?
It's not cool.
It's not cool. So yeah, so I'm not sure. I'm thinking I might do like 3 weeks on that, and then touch on it on a Sunday morning. But if you come on Wednesday night, you'll get a lot more, you know, in depth on it. So a lot of people have been talking about it. Some have been asking questions about it, and it's a topic, a doctrine that's kind of gone by the wayside in many circles. So I think it's a good idea that we discuss it and arm you with some material if people ask you about it. You'll have some answers as well. So we'll open in prayer. Father, we thank you for this evening. We thank you for the opportunity again to study the prayer, Lord Jesus, that you gave to your disciples when they said, Lord, teach us to pray. And we're right along with them, Lord. We want to learn how to pray, and ask that you would continue to teach us here tonight. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So take your Bibles. What we've been doing is just reading the prayer together, and from Matthew's account, Matthew chapter 6. And we begin there in the middle of verse 9. And read that together. All set? Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, in earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. So we are studying verse 13 tonight, just that part where it says, but deliver us from evil. We looked at lead us not into temptation last week, and decided to make that into two parts. So this, the protection of the prayer, part two, deliver us from evil. And this is the seventh petition in this prayer, and it's really the end of the petitions there. The four requests that are for the supply of our own needs are for providing grace. Those are the give us petitions. And then the pardoning grace, that is forgive us. Preventing grace, lead us not into temptation. And preserving grace, deliver us. Now you'll notice there the pronoun is plural, right? It's not singular, it's us. Deliver us from evil. And this prayer is filled with pronouns that are plural, not singular. It's us and our. It's not me and my. Because we are not to pray this prayer just for ourselves. We are to pray for other believers, those that are also God's children. This is for the members of the household of faith. So really, only Christians can pray this prayer. But we pray this prayer not just for ourselves, but for all of those in the household of faith. And that, to me, beautifully demonstrates the family aspect of the Lord's house. We are a family. And Jesus said, we're brothers and sisters. We are brothers and sisters in Christ, brothers and sisters in the Lord. And so Jesus taught us to address the Father as our Father and to embrace all His children in our requests. If you remember when we studied the tabernacle and we talked about the high priest for a little bit, and he had that breastplate. And inscribed on that breastplate was all the names of the tribes of Israel. All the names of the tribes of Israel were represented there. And that was an illustration of Christ's intercession. And so the Apostle Paul also enjoins in Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 18 that we are to make supplication for all saints. So sometimes we just are so focused on our own needs, and sometimes that's absolutely necessary and vital. But we need to remember that it shouldn't always be that way. When we pray, we focus on others' needs as well. When we pray for ourselves, those are petitions. When we pray for others, that's called intercession. And we are to intercede on behalf of the family of God. And, you know, and if we just focus on self, then we lose compassion for others. And if our prayers are just confined to our own interests, that's kind of a selfish thing. But when the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Spirit, we can't help but think of our brothers and sisters in the Lord and pray for them as well. So we come to this petition, deliver us from evil. And there's some people that think that this includes all evil. There's others that say it should really say the evil one, deliver us from the evil one. As far as I can tell, it can be translated correctly both ways. But I think we should look at it as we want God to deliver us from all evil, not just the evil one. And so the devil is certainly included in that and intended to be included in all evil. And so we're going to look at that tonight. Here's what Thomas Scott said. He said, "We cannot agree with those who restrict the application of the word evil here to the devil alone, though doubtless he is principally intended. The Greek may, with equal propriety, be rendered either the evil one or the evil thing. In fact, it is translated both ways. We are taught to pray for deliverance from all kinds, degrees, and occasions of evil, from the malice, power, and subtlety of the powers of darkness, from this evil world and all its allurements, snares, tempers, and deceits, from the evil of our own hearts, that it may be restrained, subdued, and finally put away, and from the evil of suffering." So let's focus tonight primarily on the evil one, though. We're going to focus our attention primarily on Satan. And in your outline there, you have the four essential facts about this evil one. The evil one exists. The evil one is in conflict with you. God is your deliverer, and you can use the Lord's Prayer for deliverance. Now, how many people here were in the military? Well, you're playing tricks on me, Ken. Just two. Okay, two of you guys were in the military. How did you like boot camp? It was fantastic. Everybody should go through boot camp, right? What did you learn in boot camp? Follow directions. Obedience. Rules of conflict. Good. Was it more than just getting in shape then? Because that's what I think of boot camp. It's just, you know, you're getting in shape. But it's more than that, right? A lot of classes to go through. Okay. So in boot camp, would it be fair to say that you learn some things in how to fight? How to fight the enemy? Okay. I think as you look at this, mastering the first three petitions of the Lord's Prayer is similar to learning perhaps the initial lessons at boot camp. Because these petitions teach you the basic focus of the Christian life. So the first three are really basic. First, you learn how to worship God. Hallowed be thy name. Second, you learn to obey the king's principles. thy kingdom come. There are principles that we live with and learn to live with in God's kingdom. And then third, you submit to orders. Thy will be done. I always get a kick out of, this is just a sidelight, but a person who has trouble with authority, and then they join the military. I guess they fix that. They learn authority real quick, right? You learn to submit to orders. And so we learn to submit to orders too. We learn to submit to God's will. Thy will be done. So first of all, as Christians, we go through a spiritual training. We go through a boot camp, if you will. And then next, as a new soldier, you receive nutrition for combat by asking for the necessities of life. Give us this day our daily bread. You need nourishment in order to strengthen your bodies to do the work that God has called us to do. You need that that building up of your body if you're going to be a good soldier. And then the last three petitions really take us to the conflict, to the battle. So we've got the boot camp, we've got the nutrition, the building up of the body, and then we get to the battle itself. In the fifth petition, you receive forgiveness of sin when you pray, forgive us of our debts. And that sixth petition gives you victory over defeat when you pray, lead us not into temptation. I won't be defeated by this temptation, but I'm going to live in victory. And that last petition gives you protection when you pray, deliver us from the evil one. So we're in conflict. The devil is working hard to get us so that we don't seek forgiveness. He's working hard to lead us into a place of temptation where he can defeat us. Remember last week we talked about how he tailor makes temptations for you. The things that tempt you may not tempt me, and vice versa. Satan knows your areas of weakness. He knows the things that tempts you, and he tailor makes those temptations for you. He builds temptations around your life, and he's going to make sure that those temptations are around you. He's going to make sure that they're there and that you're going to experience that temptation. But remember that temptation, where every time you conquer temptation, you become stronger. You know, Satan means to defeat you with it, but God will use it to strengthen you with it. And so then we can do combat with the evil one, and we can win. Because the more times we are victorious, the stronger we are, and the less Satan's temptations have any effect on us. Okay, then let's go here and look at the evil one and the fact that he exists. You know, the Christian life is not a Sunday school picnic. You know, it's not a life where you play games, drink a lot of Kool-Aid. There is an enemy. This is real. There is an enemy that is out to destroy us. The devil would just as soon have people think that he doesn't really exist. But he does exist. And life is a battlefield with competing forces. The main battle takes place in your mind. That's where the temptation is. That's where the real battle takes place. The battle is in the mind. Battle is over the souls of men. And that's why Paul tells us that we are to take every thought captive and make it obedient to Christ. We have to take our thoughts captive, because it's through our thoughts that Satan tries to deceive us. It's through our thoughts that he tries to deceive us. Yes, Marge.
And how exactly do we do that? Is it by speaking the word, or is it by speaking the word out loud? You know,
That's a very, very good question. And what if speaking it out loud for you works better for you, then do that. Paul says we are to put on the helmet of salvation, right? Here's the first thing we need to realize is that we don't fight for victory because victory's already been won. We fight from a position of victory. Christ has already conquered Satan, and we have conquered him because we were in Christ, Paul tells us, when Satan was defeated. So we never face a temptation and pray for victory. That's a fruitless prayer because it's already been won. You have to realize that you are already victorious over this thing. And it's like, but you still have to face it. It's like in the went and conquered the land of the Canaanites. God told them, every place you walk is conquered ground. The ground was already conquered. The battle was already won, but they had to walk it. They had to live it out. So how do we do that? How do we enter into the victory that Christ has won? You quote Scripture. You speak out loud if you need to. And I think that's a good idea. You pray out loud. You can rebuke the enemy. You can rebuke the devil. You can tell him that he's been defeated. We are to submit to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you, right? But first you need to submit to God. And then you can resist the devil, and he will flee. I don't know if you remember a message I preached on the strategy for success. We called it the Battle of Cowpens. What Satan will try to do is get you to apply a good strategy, but at the wrong time. There are some times when we face temptation that we are to run from it. We're to flee youthful lust, Paul told Timothy. If you come up against something that you know is a lustful thing for you, the thing to do is not stand there. The thing to do is to run from it, is to flee from it as fast as you can. But you know what Satan will try to get you to do? He'll try to get you to stand there and overcome it. That's not the time to take a stand. That's the time to run. You can go to another believer when you are tempted. And at that point, you make your stand. But you know what is going to happen is we're having a church service and we have an altar call and you have been struggling with something and you feel the Holy Spirit say to you, go to the altar. Let's get some prayer for this thing. Let's get the body of Christ together and pray for you to have strength so you can overcome. But that's what the Holy Spirit's going to tell you to do. You know what the devil's going to tell you to do? Walk out the church. He'll tell you to flee. See, he applies good strategy, but at the wrong time. And so we need to ask ourselves, is this something that I need to run from? Is this something that I need to make a stand on? And there are other times when we need to attack. We just need to storm the gates of hell. But let me tell you, here's a very practical way. I've shared this from time to time, but so maybe some of you have heard this. When I'm tempted, I heard a teaching years ago that I think has been very effective and has helped me, and that is to have prayer targets. This is a good way, I think, to do battle. Very practical thing. When Satan tempts me, I have somebody in mind who's not a Christian, but I believe they would do great damage to Satan's kingdom if they got saved. So I start praying for their salvation. I also have a second target, and that is someone who's a lukewarm Christian that I know would do great damage to Satan's kingdom if they would just get on fire for God. And I pray for them to get on fire for God. Just those couple of prayer targets. I have some other things, you know, pray for revival, things like that. Pray for unity in the church. And you know, it's not long until Satan leaves me alone. Because he knows that if he's going to tempt me in this area and I'm going to pray, he'd rather not have me pray. And so he's really willing to back off. And that's what I mean by attacking. when you turn it against him and you pray with prayer targets. So you're faced with a temptation. Is this something that I should flee from? Maybe you should. There's nothing wrong with that. If you're weak at this point, then the best thing to do is flee, then flee. You might have come upon something unexpected, and there it is. Then you need to just flee from it. There are other times when you need to stand there, submitting to God, resisting the devil, and make your stand. And then there are other times when you can attack. Which strategy are you going to apply? Depends on the situation and how strong you are at that moment. Does that help? That's a long answer to your question, but anyone else got any thoughts? Tanya?
Sometimes the attack, depending on what you're dealing with, it's also very helpful to pray the opposite of whatever is going on, especially if you're upset with somebody or if somebody's hurt you,
mm-hmm.
and you're struggling with forgiveness, or holding a grudge against somebody, it's often very beneficial to start asking God to bless them. You really can't kind of bless somebody that you're mad at.
Right. Right.
So, struggling to overcome people that can hurt you or something, praying the opposite of what you really want in your human flesh can be very effective too.
Yeah. And some of this I know it's really hard. I heard about a man who was getting a divorce. His wife was divorcing him, and he just had some real angry, hard feelings toward her, and he couldn't get over it. And he was challenged from Matthew to where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. So whenever he felt these bitter feelings for his soon-to-be ex-wife, he would invest some kind of treasure in her life. Do something good for her, invest himself, buy her something. And then his heart turned back toward her because the principle is true. Where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. Wherever you're making your investment, that's where your heart's going to be. That's so in a sense, we can control that, how we feel and what things are important to us by how we invest in it. Bonnie and then Cindy. And then, I think we got a lot of people here want to talk. Okay. I never heard any final thing. If they got back together or not, I can't tell you. I wish I could, but I don't know. Bonnie?
Lately, I've been concentrating in all the attacks we've been going through. I've been concentrating on the character of God and seeking his voice in what he's trying to say to me at the moment.
Sure.
And then praising him for who he is in the situation.
Yeah. Yeah. Good. Cindy?
I was just going to say with technology today, or to go to podcasts that are uplifting, so praise and worship on YouTube, mm-hmm. that is there, strong and powerful. Know them so you can seek that out.
Right. Yeah. And have some key Bible verses, at least the references memorized, so you can turn there when you need to. It's better to have the verses memorized, but if you can't do that, at least know where to find them. And just fill your mind with the Lord and with good things. Who else? Was that it? Yeah. Sure. Okay.
I have found in my own daily life, if I get too busy, then I don't think about God. You have to sometimes be quiet and think about God and ask him which way you should go.
Yeah. And that's another trick of the enemy too, right? Just to keep us too busy.
Too busy.
Too busy. The tyranny of busyness. We have to remember that because the enemy hates God, he hates us, and he fights against us. And when we give in to Satan, then we become tools of his. That's a scary thought. But you have to understand that Satan can't hurt God. So what Satan tries to do is hurt those that God loves. You know, people have known that if they can't get their enemy, they get the enemy's loved ones. And Satan, that's what he does. And that's why you're such a target for Satan. Because he knows you are the object of God's love. And if he can hurt you, then he hurts God. Week after week, a man stood up to pray at his church's prayer meeting. Typically, he closed his prayer with the phrase, "Clean out all the cobwebs out of my life." And after listening to the man's continual request, the night came when a friend blurted out in prayer, "Lord, kill the spider instead." You know, and I think we are sometimes good at cleaning out the cobwebs and not the spider in our lives. Our main adversary is worse than a spider. It's the evil one. He goes around as a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. So at boot camp, new soldiers realize and learn who their real enemies are, right, and how they will attack them. In the same way, we need to know our enemy. Now, I'm not saying you need to study the devil in depth, but you do need to, we shouldn't be ignorant of his ways. We should know how he attacks. If you know what your weaknesses are, you know how he's going to attack you. But primarily, he comes with deception. And he comes with false information. And he spreads lies. And that's the evil one. So if we know the truth, you know, Jesus said, "You will know the truth, and the truth will set you free." We know the truth, we won't be caught in his web of lies. We know the truth, we won't be caught by his deception. So the truth is a great weapon. The second point there is that the evil one is in conflict with you. And I already touched on this. It's not that we are so important, but because God has set his love and affection on us, Satan makes us the target of his attacks. He's your adversary. And he has a plan. He's very real. He wants you to fall into sin, and our flesh is weak. And our spirit is willing, but our flesh sometimes is weak. Just like the disciples there in the garden who fell asleep when they should have been praying. Jesus said, you know, your spirit is willing, but your flesh is weak. Now, do you know what sin often is? Let me give you a three-part formula. Sin is an undetected weakness. Usually we fall into sin because of a weak area. It's a weak area that we haven't made strong, perhaps even because we're not even aware that we were weak in that area. And it's also an unexpected opportunity. Satan comes at us unexpectedly, sometimes when we least expect it. You know what I've discovered? The hardest times for temptation in me is after a mountaintop experience. After a really good Sunday, I usually have followed that up with a good dose of attacks on Monday. But you know why? Because I think I'm strong from Sunday, but I find out that I'm really weak. It's interesting how this happens. You look at the Bible, and people had such great spiritual experiences. The next moment, they're being tempted, and sometimes falling into sin and giving in. Elijah surprises me. He has this great victory on Mount Carmel. Calls down fire from heaven. Fire from heaven falls, consumes the sacrifices, puts the prophets of Baal on the run. And you know what happens the next day? He's running from Jezebel.
He's exhausted.
Well, he was exhausted, but he had this mountaintop experience. And then he faces this incredible temptation. And you would think it wouldn't have been a temptation at all to this mighty man of God, but he feared for his life, and he ran for his life. It's like when we let down our guard, Satan knows it. And after incredible experiences of God, we're often, for some reason, objects of the enemy's attack. You'll find that over and over again. And for this reason, we need to realize that even in the times when we think that we are strong, we are weak. And we need to rely upon the strength of the Lord. If any man thinks he stands, let him take heed lest he fall. I mean, it's awful easy to be lifted up with pride after an encounter with God, thinking that somehow, you know, we're special or something. We had this great time in God's presence. And it's so easy for pride to creep in our heart. And that's just given the enemy a foothold. It just gives him the stronghold that he needs. So that's part of his plan. The three-part formula: sin is an undetected weakness. Two, it is an unexpected opportunity. And three, it is an unprotected life. We leave ourselves exposed. We don't protect ourselves. We don't take the precautions that we need to protect ourselves from his attacks. And again, that might be because we think that we are strong, and so we just leave a piece of us exposed and unprotected. You know, most of us, I don't think, are going to commit some gross sin. So what Satan does is he comes in subtly and attacks us in small areas. I mean, it's the small foxes that spoil the vine. So we have to be in prayer that we're not going to dishonor God and cause his name to be blasphemed or offended. Just to be on the lookout, just to be on the watch for that. You know, sometimes when we do sin, God has to chasten us for that. He's a father. He chastens us, but he does it lovingly. But you know what? The time, then Satan comes and he tries to drive us to despair. I don't know if you've ever been chastened by the Lord. It's not a very pleasant thing. But don't give in to Satan, who's going to try to drive you to despair during those times. And what happens then, if he fails in these other ways of attack, then he stirs up our friends and our relatives and they oppose us. That was in the case of Job. Satan could not get at Job directly. So what did he do? First of all, he gets his own wife to say, "Why don't you just curse God and die? Why should we not receive? We receive good at the hand of God. Should we not receive this trial as well?" And then he has three comforters. I don't even know why you would call them comforters. They were miserable creatures who came and didn't help him in any way, but they just beat him up when he was down. So that's what Satan does next. So be aware of that, that it's the work of Satan. And all we can do sometimes is sometimes we will fall. I think I told you this story one time before. I like it. It's years ago, an artist painted a portrait of the devil playing against a young man in a game of chess. And the painting hung in an art museum in Cincinnati, Ohio. The story about the painting claimed that the devil had challenged a young chess player to a game. If the young man won, he would be eternally free from the influence of evil. If he lost, the devil would possess his soul. I mean, you're talking about high stakes here, right? The picture showed the devil's determination to win. Chess experts who saw the picture realized that in just four short moves, the young man would lose. The picture portrays torment in the face of the man as the devil is moving his queen to announce checkmate. The young man has his hand over his rook, amazed and disheartened at what appears to be his ultimate loss. For For years, the picture in the Cincinnati Art Gallery communicated doom and despondency. As viewers passed the portrait, they saw the hopelessness of the young man's situation. Some of the world's finest chess players stood amazed at the artist's brilliance in chess playing and its application to life. Finally, one person who studied the picture was convinced someone could beat the devil in a chess game. He arranged for an aging chess master, Paul Murphy, to come from New York to study the picture. A crowd gathered to see if the chess master could solve the dilemma. He sat attempting moves only to see the futility of those attempts. Then suddenly the old man's eyes lit up as he realized there was an unthought-of combination of moves. As he made the moves, they not only saved the young man's king, but also placed the devil in checkmate. When he explained the solution, the people shouted, "Young man, make that move." Now, many Christians believe they can do nothing but surrender to the evil one. They're in checkmate. You know, if he attacks them, they're doomed. Others are terrorized by thoughts of the devil's influence on them. The Bible, on the other hand, claims, "Greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world." All of Satan's works are against God. They're not really against you. They are against God. The very meaning of the name Satan means adversary. Let me ask you this. What's the opposite of black? White. What's the opposite of God? There is no opposite of God. God has no equal opponent. He's an omniscient God. He's all powerful. There's nothing that can stand against him. Sometimes we think that, well, a lot of people, you're smarter than most people. Most people, if you ask them who the opposite of God is, they will say the devil. The devil is no match for God. So the devil is no match for you either, because greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. You never are at checkmate. I don't play chess. Probably means more to you that play chess than it does to me. But you are never at checkmate with the devil. There is always, always a way out. There is no temptation taking you but such is common to man. And there is always a way out of that temptation. And you are always strong because you're in Christ. Now, if you're trying to do it alone, then you're not going to match up. But in Christ, you can do all things. Paul says, "I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me." Now, at times, Satan actively opposes the work or the plan of God. Other times, he simply imitates God. And he tries to draw people away that way. But when you are praying, "Deliver me from evil," or "Deliver us from evil," or "Deliver us from the evil one," here's what you are doing. You are turning your protection over to God. You're saying, "God, you protect me." You're not giving in to the threat of your opponent. You have refused to live in fear of the evil one. You don't have to have any fear because perfect love casts out all fear. And by the way, I don't think that means your love. I think that means God's love for you. Knowing that God has a perfect love for you casts out all fear in your life. And then God is your deliverer. I want to make a statement here that might surprise you, but I believe that it's true. It should be more natural for us to defeat Satan than it is for Satan to defeat us. It should be more natural for us to defeat Satan than it is for Satan to defeat us. The norm should be we defeat Satan. The norm should not be that Satan defeats us. We are more than conquerors through Christ who loved us and gave himself for us. That word there, more than conquerors, it's super conquerors. We are super conquerors through Christ who loved us and gave himself for us. And God has given us His Word and built in principles that we can apply to secure our victory. Now, it's not that God has insulated us from evil. It's not the fact that we can't be touched by evil and we can't see evil around us, but it's that we can be victorious in spite of the evil that is around us. My prayer, Jesus said, is not that you would take the believers out of the world or insulate them from the world, but that you would protect them from the evil one, that you would protect them from evil while they live in the world. And so Jesus is interceding for us today, and if we trust Him and join our prayers with His, He will give us the victory. So again, how can you overcome this? Realize Jesus is praying for you. Go back to Sunday. You have God praying to God in the name of God on your behalf. You have God, the Holy Spirit, praying to God the Father through the name of Jesus on your behalf. You think about that when you are tempted. I love Colossians 1:13. The Lord has rescued us. He delivered us from the dominion of darkness, from the kingdom of darkness. And He's translated us or brought us into the kingdom of His dear Son, the Son that He loves. So again, we don't fight for victory. We fight from victory. We fight while we're in the kingdom of light, while we are in the kingdom of Jesus Christ. So God's kingdom still first has to be in our hearts. Yes, Marge. Do you have your hand up? Oh, I thought you did. I'm sorry. So here's our thing. We voluntarily submit to the rules of His kingdom. If we're going to be in the kingdom, you got to live by kingdom principles, right? You got to live by kingdom rules. We need to learn that in our society. If you're going to be in America, you have to learn to live with the laws of the land. You have to obey the laws of America in order to live here. That's the way it should be anyway. And in order to live in God's kingdom, you have to live by the laws, the rules of His kingdom. And then the last part, you can use the Lord's Prayer for your deliverance. And here we go with some principles I want to put under this, the principle of respect. Though Jesus is greater than the devil, you have to have a healthy respect for the devil. I mean, some of these people that go around and just pretend to kick the devil all over the place, I don't think it's a very healthy thing to do either. If a football team, even though they may be superior to the team that they're playing, if they become overconfident, they could lose. Even though they might be the better team, the stronger team, just because they're overconfident, they could lose. Because overconfidence will cause you to play carelessly. You'll allow the opposition to do things it couldn't do otherwise. A master outdoorsman is not afraid of a poisonous rattlesnake. But at the same time, he's not going to put himself in a position where he could be bitten by that rattlesnake. He's going to have a healthy respect for that rattlesnake. Me, this is where I would run. That would be my strategy. Run. We don't fear the evil one, though, because we are to fear only God, Deuteronomy 31:12. And it's God who holds our destiny in His hand. We respect the evil one's craftiness, and we just don't become overconfident. The second principle is the principle of removal. You've heard the saying, one bad apple will spoil the whole bunch, spoil the whole barrel. That principle also applies to a confrontation with the devil. You know, a wise Christian would evaluate their lives and those areas where they are most likely to be tempted. You know, again, this goes back to we need to know which areas we are weak and avoid them Paul reminds us in 1 Thessalonians 5:22 that we are to abstain from all appearance of evil. And again, to flee evil things, 1 Timothy 6:11. Like this little story, a little boy met his father at the front door and announced to the proud dad, "I beat a snake today." The father was surprised at his son's boldness and that he knew how to rid the yard of snakes. So he asked his son, "Did you beat the snake with a stick or a rock?" "I beat him running," the lad explained. And again, that's me. I don't care if that snake is alive or dead. I'm running. Any kind of snake. And let me say this. Be careful in confronting the devil. I mean, there are some people that know how to do it. There are other Christians that probably should not. They should probably just flee. Or they should get somebody there to help them. Because if you confront the devil just might attack you back. So you need to be strong, and you need to know what you are doing. I guess I'll just leave it at that. The third thing is the principle of resistance. In 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 9, Peter advised believers to resist the devil steadfast in the faith. Quote the name of Jesus. Plead the blood of Jesus. And that's how you can resist him. Jesus resisted the devil when he was tempted in the wilderness by quoting Scripture. That's how you resist the devil. You quote Scripture. And then the principle of readiness. Readiness. Or we could say being prepared. The Boy Scouts have the motto, "Be prepared." That should be the model. The motto of a prepared Christian. Jesus said again, "Watch and pray that you don't enter into temptation." Paul advised the Ephesians, "Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil." So prepared Christians will recognize their weak areas and strengthen them. You go through that list in Ephesians of the pieces of the armor that you were to wear, you know, the breastplate of righteousness, the belt of truth, the shield of faith. What do you think would happen if you clothe everything, but you didn't put on the shoes of peace? Where do you think Satan's going to attack you? The one area that's exposed, right? So be prepared. Put on that whole armor of God. Actually, I think we're going to stop there. Let me just give you one last verse. Colossians chapter 3 and verse 2 says that we are to set our affection on things above and not on things of the earth. And if we do that, I think we can sincerely pray, but deliver us from evil. If your affection is in heaven, on the things in heaven, and that's where your affection is, then Satan is not going to have really much ground to tempt you with as far as this world is concerned. Questions, comments? I know I gave you a lot. Glenn?
Question. I don't know if it's actually quick again. But I was raised up in the Lord. And we use the King James Bible. But we said the Lord's Prayer differently. "For yours are trespasses, and as we forgive others who trespass against us, and then at the end to forever and ever." Amen. So where did that come from? Do you have any idea?
Where did it come from?
Yeah.
I think you.
King James Bible, where did it come from?
You stumped me. I don't know. Maybe Linda knows. I'm always back and forth when I quote it. Am I supposed to say debts or trespasses? Because I've heard it both ways. You know, debt is a sin. A trespass is a sin. I don't know that it necessarily matters. We talked about debts as being obligations here, so it may be a little bit even more stronger than a trespass. But and the last part, I don't know. It sounds better to add the forever and ever. Amen.
Isn't it because people, when you sin against somebody, you are indebted to them to ask for forgiveness. And we are the same. If we sin against somebody, we have a debt to that person to ask for their forgiveness.
Yeah, but what she's asking is, or what he's asking is, why did it get changed to trespasses? Why doesn't...
Why are persons doing what they're doing today? It's just a different way of saying it, they say.
Okay, but if they, I don't know. They use the King James, but when they said the Lord's Prayer, they say it differently. I don't know. Yeah, I don't know. Ken?
To me, it's like, who's doing the translation in the Bible? You know, you get to read writing and stuff. Who did the translation of that thing? And how they look at the translation, you know, word?
Yeah, but what we're... Okay, what he's saying, though, is they changed it from the translation when they said it. Even though they used the King James translation, when they said it, they said it a different way. Why did they do that?
In the Bible, one way.
But they said it a different way.
I don't know.
Cindy had her hand up first here. Okay, Michael?
I think maybe trespasses is a little broader word for where indebtedness kind of triggers the mind to think of money. I owe you something,
mm-hmm.
or you owe me. And I think trespasses is because it, a little bit later it talks about if you don't forgive their
trespasses.
Yeah.
Yeah, then your father won't forgive you. Yeah, you're right.
So your trespasses.
It's
just translated a little earlier.
Right. And so maybe you're right, Linda, and maybe that's why, too. So that's what Michael is saying, too. Same thing, basically. Sharon.
When you were talking about Satan and subtler man, a song came to me that we sang way back in the 60s.
Ooh, that's back there a ways.
It's the song that I looked it up on my iPad. It's Comfort in Trial, and you will know this in pastor. Let's see. Where did it go, Don? He's able.
Oh.
My God is able.
Mm-hmm.
To
deliver thee.
He healed the brokenhearted. He made the blind to see. He, you know, all those things. God is able. So, anyway.
It's good. It's good. No,
but he is able, and he's able to tell you when to run. He's able to tell you when to stand,
mm-hmm.
and he's able to tell you when to fight.
Yeah, absolutely.
So just be comforted in that God is there all the time. I went through a terrible trial back in the 80s, and many years later, God told me, he said, I was with you at all the time, and I know you are.
Hmm.
He's always with us.
Yes, he is. That's a good point. Good thought. Yes.
When the armor of God, in meditating on that, I've come to think of the armor is really asking for the being clothed with the Holy Spirit. When you start thinking about the different
aspects. Yeah, right.
Spirit of truth, that's a double truth. Righteousness, Jesus, the Holy Spirit. He gives us the peace as we walk. Shield of faith, we get the fruit of the Spirit. And
yeah, I think you could apply it to Christ as well, because he is our truth. He is our righteousness. He is our peace. So yeah, you're putting on God when you're putting on the armor. Yeah, good point. Anyone else? See, these are good discussions. You just need to tell the teacher to quit earlier so you got more time to discuss. All right, well, let's pray. Father, thank you for this evening. I thank you for the good turnout tonight and everyone that's here. I pray that we would leave here encouraged tonight, not overconfident, but knowing where we stand against the enemy, we stand victorious. We stand complete tonight in you. And Lord, every place where the sole of our foot walks upon is conquered ground. You have gone the way. You've prepared the way for us. You've prepared the path of victory that we walk in. Lord, help us to just to follow you, to keep our eyes upon you. And when we do that, we will not fall. It's like Peter as he's walking on the water. As long as he kept his eyes on you, as long as he kept his eyes on Jesus, he could walk on water. He could do anything. But the moment he took his eyes off you, he began to sink. And I know, Lord, Satan would put things in our all around us to try to distract us and to cause us to look somewhere else. But help us and remind us to look to you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.